Brother Gent will now speak to us on the best medicine.
You know, brethren and friends, when we're happy, we think better, we feel better, we perform better, and we are healthier. This is a well-known and demonstrable fact. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter and the 22nd verse, we read this thought: a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I think we can well pose the question to ourselves, are we happy? Now, occasionally we find brethren who seem to feel that it is almost mandatory to be sad and of a downtrodden countenance to be in the truth. Now, it doesn't seem to me that this is what the Scriptures provide for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we won't have trials, tribulations, and troubles. Now, I think we all have known of someone in our lives who have had the trials and the tribulations and the troubles and who have still been happy. And this, I think, is the objective and the goal as far as this life is concerned, and it all depends upon certain approaches that we have to life. Now, back in the 12th chapter of the Proverbs, verse 25, we read this thought: heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, heaviness can make us stoop, figuratively and literally. But a good word, an uplifting word, makes us glad. Now, when we're thinking pleasant thoughts, we seem to see better. At least certain tests and experiments seem to indicate this. We see better. We have a better taste perception. Our smelling faculties are more acute. We hear better. In other words, we're more alert. We function better when we are thinking pleasant thoughts than when we're thinking evil thoughts. It's apparently demonstrable that our memory is improved when we're in a happy state of mind, a contented state of mind, as opposed to being frustrated and irritated. Certainly along with this, our stomach, liver, and heart function better. There's an old Dutch proverb which says, happy people are never wicked. Perhaps there's some element of truth to this. The person who approaches life with happiness in his mind, with happiness in his thoughts, isn't apt to be getting himself into troubles, at least not of the usual type. Now, to the first chapter of the Psalms, we turn, the first Psalm, where we read, blessed is the man. But let's pause a minute. The Septuagint says, happy is the man, rather than blessed. So let's use that phrase here. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we're beginning to identify what kind of happiness we're concerned with here. And certainly, we should not confuse happiness with frivolity, where we're just being gay, and we've just heard some joke that has made us laugh. That's not the kind of happiness we're concerned with. But the happiness that comes with contentment and peace of mind and faith, I think we should throw in here. Faith that will anchor us and our thought processes, so we have something to be thankful for and to be happy for. So this seems to be the thought that's emerging here. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now the psalmist here is David, apparently, who certainly had many opportunities in life to be very sad, as well as some opportunities to be happy. And this seems to be his expression of what makes a person genuinely happy. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, look at the comparison that is made here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And if we go down along the brook down here, we find that even in a dry year, these trees flourish where those up on the hillside do not. Why? Because they're drawing water from a source that does not dry up. Now the parallel is an obvious one. To be happy in the Lord, we're drawing our joy from a source that does not diminish. Now, we know that the things that make a person happy in the worldly sense are sources that come and go. We may be momentarily happy with some joyous occasion, but too often the source of that joy dries up and is no longer available to us in the future. Now, he draws the contrast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And that's, of course, very much like the plant that is up on the hillside in a rocky place, and the winds come and the soil dries out, the sustenance is gone, and it blows away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, this kind of happiness seems to have an end result properly applied, and the opposite seems to have an end result, namely, not to stand in the judgment along with the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, happiness apparently involves having a goal. Now, even happiness in this life involves having a goal. But the type of happiness we're concerned with here involves having a special kind of a goal that is set off in the future that can guide, as a star might a ship out on the sea, can guide our destiny and guide our course so that we get a fix on this star, if we were navigators, and we would be guided to our destination at sea. Now, singleness of mind and purpose is involved in any ship or any vehicle that is headed for a certain place. These missiles that are sent out into space are designed so that they take a fix on a star or some celestial body, and their guidance system is so contrived that if there's a deviation from this course, the guidance system automatically brings it back so that it maintains this fix on this particular heavenly body, and the vehicle, if it continues to function properly, reaches its goal. Now, we too are somewhat like that missile going out into space. We set our sights on some particular goal, and if we do this properly, we will automatically make the adjustments to achieve the goal. Now, we may notice, if we ever go to a ball game, that the man at home plate, if he's reasonably lucky, hits the ball way out into center field. Now, it isn't exactly in center field where the center fielder is standing. It is some variation from, it's going in some variation from that fielder, but that fielder out there has a guidance system built into his mind, and he sees the ball in an instant leave the bat as the bat strikes it, and the ball starts on some kind of a course. without thinking about it and without making any mathematical calculations with a pencil, he automatically sets a fix on this baseball, and he starts toward it. Now, he may start at a very fast clip, and he may slow down, he may speed up again, but it is all, as far as he's concerned, taking place automatically, and if he is properly trained for his job to be a center fielder, his guidance system will guide him to the spot, and it will put his hand out just in time to snatch that ball in midair, and of course the batter is out. Now, this comes as a result of training the ball player. He has the basic mechanism to do this. Now, we likewise can find a goal. Now, for many people, it's a worldly goal. And we're not quarreling with that particularly, but for us, our concern is a different kind of a goal. A goal of what we might describe as being part faith, part love, righteousness. We could use a variety of terms. The development of a godly character. They're all saying substantially the same thing, or are different aspects of the same thing. And if we fix the goal firmly enough in our mind, our guidance system will take care of our day-by-day activity so that we keep going and make the proper adjustments in life to achieve this goal. Now, for those who are not set on the right goal, their system lets them go widely astray and wander about. And if you sent the man out in center field, you sent a fellow out there who was not trained to be a ball player, in fact, didn't even know the rules of the game, he could wander all around, would never catch a ball, not even try for one, and as a center fielder, he would be a failure. So it is with many human beings. Psychologists tell us that a majority of criminals come from unhappy homes, and hostility is brought about by their own unhappiness and the unhappy surroundings that they live in. People get in trouble not so much because they're deprived, but because they are not making proper adjustments to very obvious situations in life. Now, a 10-year study at Yale University showed that much of what we call immorality and hostility is brought about by our own unhappiness. We're approaching life in the wrong way if we are unhappy, and as a group, we should be most happy individuals. I didn't say problem-free, but happy individuals. But if we are unhappy, it is usually the result of improperly defining our goals and improperly pursuing them. We've heard it said that if we're good, we'll be happy. We've heard it said that I would be happy if I could be successful. If I could find a job and be successful, then I would be happy. We've heard it said that if we could be kind, or if people were kind to us, that we would be happy. Now, to a great extent, this approach is turning the thing around. It's probably closer to the truth to say, if we are happy, then you and I will be more charitable, we will be more successful in whatever undertakings we undertake, we will be healthier, and we will be a better person. But the happiness, again, of the kind we're talking about, is finding the proper goal in life. And as the psalmist says, it is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but it's having a delight in the law of the Lord that establishes the kind of a goal that sets up a situation where we can be happy, and then these other things may well flow to us. Now we'd like to turn to the 89th Psalm. The 89th Psalm. Verses 15 and 16. Where we read, blessed, and again, in the Septuagint, it is happy. Happy is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, this is pointing out that happiness is having this goal or knowing the joyful sound. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about godliness as a joyful sound and the things that pertain to godliness and the things that we learn at a Bible school like this and the things that we learn in home study and the things that we learn in an ecclesia. These are joyful sounds because they're talking of everlasting things. And happy is the people that know this joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And we recognize that those words have been set to music, and they're very appropriately set to music. Now in the 98th Psalm, verses 1 to 9, which is the whole short chapter. The psalmist says, I sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. All right, these are the things that can produce the happiness that we're talking about. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now we at this time have seen the salvation of God in a clearer sense than was seen back, 1,000 years before Christ when words like this were written, because we have seen the resurrection of Jesus from the death state. So we have seen the righteousness of God manifested in a very literal and a very specific way in its ultimate sense. Now, of course, the righteousness of God appears in many ways to the sons of men. It saves us out of many trials and tribulations. It saves us from calamities. It is the providential care, which we may or may not recognize. But these things are not quite as obvious as looking, and they're more short-lived than restoring one from the death state to life eternal, which is the kind of a thing that every human being really longs for, and that is to have eternal life. Now he goes on and says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Now, we might pose this thought to consider that happiness is not a reward for virtue, but it is a virtue itself. And I suggest that when we are not happy, then we need to do some introspective searching. Now, I'm not saying that we will at all times be satisfied with everything that is befalling us, but happiness would seem to be the ability and the capacity to make an adjustment to what is befalling us and to not be careful or full of care, as we read. and that we're not to be overly anxious about any kind of a situation. Now, sometimes this is much easier said than accomplished, as we all know, because we come to a crisis in our lives, and it's very easy to panic. It is very easy to become emotionally upset, and we can feel our heart pound faster and faster, and our blood pressure goes up. And words like this seem to be, they're wonderful, except to hear them right now is out of place. But really, are words like this out of place? They should be the controlling influence in our lives. And this inner self-assurance that we have strength from God should be a controlling influence in our lives. Abraham Lincoln reported to have said that most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. And perhaps there's some truth to that. Now, I think we all know persons who are seldom happy about anything. If there isn't anything that is irritating immediately at hand, just look a little bit and you can find something. And it's not too hard to find things that are irritating. I fully agree. There are lots of irritating things in life. But you know, I think we see other persons that seldom, if ever, are irritated. Or if there is an irritation, it quickly passes. It is cast aside. Now, which category do we fall in? And which is the one which seems to be the scriptural position to be in? Now, the 119th Psalm and the 165th verse, which we've heard repeated several times in these memory sessions, says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, how many times have we been offended today? Well, today was a good day. My goodness, how could you be offended today? Yet I dare say somebody here was offended today. Of all days, the weather was lovely. The environment was as about as near perfect as you can find on earth. The beds may be a little bit rough at night, but I seem to sleep eventually. And how can you get irritated? But I bet you somebody was. But let's transport ourselves to other days. And how many times were we offended one day last week or last month? How many times in a month are we offended? Well, again, the psalmist says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, maybe this is true. Maybe we want to challenge it. That's what the psalmist says, however. Now, over in 1 John, first epistle, first chapter, we want to read a few verses, which seems to point out our relationship with one another as well as our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting with verse 3, we read, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." All right? Fellowship is with us. Now, who is the us? Well, the us is apparently the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. So, the brotherhood are tied together, but they're tied to the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things write we unto you," why? "That your joy may be full. "That your joy may be full." Now, apparently then, the relationship that we can have with one another, and we're at the same time have this relationship to God through Jesus Christ, should be another source of joy. Now, faith is an individual thing. Our relationship to God is primarily an individual thing, but secondarily, it is an interrelated thing with one another. And you cannot, I don't believe, scripturally, have a proper relationship with God along with an improper relationship with our brother and sister. I don't think the two are compatible. Now, a couple more verses. Verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, that would seem to be the scriptural proof that we must have a proper relationship with one another in order to demonstrate that we have a proper relationship with God. Now back to Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and the 13th to 15th verses. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. So this seems to be advising a merry heart. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. So this seems to be involved. This merry heart is seeking knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, lest we think that frivolity is happiness, not that we can't laugh, but that continuous frivolity is what we mean by happiness, this would seem to eliminate that completely. That is foolishness. Now, happiness then is not to be confused with frivolousness and with merrymaking in the sense of just letting our passions run wild. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And I think some of the best adjusted persons I have ever met are the persons who, every time you walk up to them, they seem to have some bright, uplifting thought. Very often, it's a scriptural thought. Sometimes it is not, but it is still an uplifting and a positive thought. And we find other persons that you walk up with them, and the first thing they tell you is about the latest crisis and the latest bad news that they have managed to grab hold of. Now, a verse over in Matthew 6:16. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, some persons put on a sad countenance purposefully because they think it is the way to look pious. But the Lord seems to be condemning this here. And especially if it is this grave face is put on, and it is not a sincere one. Now, a couple more points before we close. Happiness is not living in the past and thinking of the good old days. We wonder really if the good old days really ever were so good. And who would want to go back to them anyway? On the contrary, happiness is not living in the future either. Because some people constantly are living in the future. Tomorrow I'm going to do better. Tomorrow I'm going to go to work. Tomorrow I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing now. tomorrow I'm going to make amends. Tomorrow there's a pot of gold out there and I'm going to get it. And they never live in the present. They're always living on what they're going to do. And I don't think that we can develop or demonstrate that happiness is living in the past or the future, but rather it is making the most of today with what we have at hand right now. One thing that I think is part of happiness is forgetting the mistakes of the past. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask to recognize them and ask forgiveness of them, but recognize mistakes, ask forgiveness, forget about it, and move forward. Because when we dwell upon mistakes in the past, we certainly cannot be happy. Because one thing that can never be changed is the past. And I'm sure we've all had occasions when we have relived some trying situation that was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, or 5 years ago. And boy, when you're living back like that, you're really in trouble. And you go through it. I know it's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to all of us. You can go through it step by step, and all of a sudden you come to a realization. What am I doing to myself? I can't change that. What difference does it make? All of a sudden, your emotions are torn up. Now, if this happens to us, we should work very hard to stop living in the past, because you can't change it. All you can change or direct is what you're doing right now. Happiness does not depend upon getting something in the future. This is another fallacy which many people live with. I'm going to be happy when I get that new automobile. When we move into our new house, we'll be happy. When I get the family out of this situation, then we're going to be happy. Well, if we're not happy today, it's extremely doubtful that we're going to be happy when we make this change that we've been thinking about. Because if we haven't adjusted some way to whatever has been bothering us, if we haven't made an allowance for it and adjusted to it, then we're going to find the same kind of trouble wherever, whatever we change to. I'm not saying that we should not make changes if they are justified. Of course, if we have a situation that can be improved, we would be foolish not to improve it. But happiness does not depend upon making that change. Happiness is dependent upon an inner satisfaction that we're accomplishing something now. We might be happy in the process of coming to the change. But the happiness doesn't come because we get something in the future that we're saving our money for currently. And although I didn't tie these together, I wasn't thinking about this at the moment, I would like to close with the 23rd Psalm, which has already been given to you this evening. Because I think in this 23rd Psalm is a statement that touches the subject tonight of the best medicine that we can take, which is the development of happiness in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.